Welcome to Crossroads, the broadcast ministry of Montgomery's First Baptist Church, where you can discover God's personal plan and power to conquer your problems through Jesus Christ. Join us now as God's Word heals, encourages, and enlightens your spiritual life.
Would you please pray for and help me welcome Mackie.
Thank you very much. What a privilege it is to be here with you today. Good morning, church, and welcome. There's something that happens this time of year, coast to coast and around the world, from the Big Apple to the Pineapple. There's something that happens this time of year, and I would surmise, if we took a survey by show of hands, I would guess that many of you would raise your hands. You see, something happens this time of year, every year, and it's the making of a New Year's resolution. As if we were to take that same survey and to try to figure out what perhaps the most common New Year's resolutions were, I would say that there would probably be four New Year's resolutions that most people have participated in or have made at one point or another in their lives. The first is a self-help New Year's resolution or educational-based New Year's resolution. So it would be one that would say, this would be the year that I'm going to learn that skill set. This is the year that I'll learn to weld or play guitar. Or perhaps this is the year I'll go back to school. Or if I'm already in school, this will be the year that I actually do my homework or try to get that all-A honor roll. That this will be the year that educationally that I will make myself better. I'll read just a little bit more. Or perhaps even this will be the year that I stop being late to church or late wherever I go, and so that you would begin to make that type of New Year's resolution. A second type is one that is money related. They'll say that this is the year that I'm going to spend a little bit less and save a little bit more. And husbands everywhere said, amen, hallelujah. This would be the year that you begin to develop a budget and follow that budget that you might save for retirement or for college, or perhaps you might pay off some of that debt or pay off that car or that home. You'd make a money-related resolution. Still others would make a resolution that would be relationship-based, that would say, this is the year that I'm going to mend that relationship with my brother or my sister. This would be the year that I'll forgive my father or forgive my mother's mistakes, that this would be the year that I would set a relationship right, that there would be ladies in colleges all across the land who would say, ring by spring, this is the year. There would be men all across the U.S. who would say that this is the year that I'm finally going to commit to something, that to a relationship. And still the most common New Year's resolution is one that has to do with our health. They say, this is the year that I'm going to wake up just a little bit earlier and start walking every morning. Or this is the year that I'm going to actually use my gym membership that I pay for every month. This is the year that I'm going to eat less and work out more, that I'm going to stay away from gluten, whatever that is. And I actually have no idea what gluten is. It's just something my wife tells me I can't eat, and it's awful because every good food in the world has gluten in it. And so anyways, this would be the year that you would begin to eat a little bit more healthy and get your health in check. But something happens every year, it just blows my mind, that with all of the fuss, all of the talk, all of the money that is spent, we would say in College Station with all of the hubbubaloo about New Year's resolutions, something happens after only 1 week. You know what it is? That 22% of people have failed and given up after only 7 days. After 1 month, that number doubles to 40%. 3 months, it goes to 50% of people who have made a New Year's resolution, who have done all the fuss, all the talk. After only 3 months, 50% of people have failed at their New Year's resolution. After 6 months, over 60% of people by the month of June have given up and failed on their New Year's resolutions. Now, I'm no sociologist or researcher or statistician. Like I said, I'm just a humble graduate from Texas A&M. But I do think I have a beat on why it is that people fail at their New Year's resolution at alarming rates. I believe that it is because when it comes to fulfilling your New Year's resolution, it is not about what you say, but is about what you do. What you say does not matter, but instead, what you do matters. If you want to fulfill your New Year's resolution, it cannot simply be a proclamation. There must be a practice accompanied with it. And friends, in James chapter 2, we see this very same idea, this very same principle at work. So if you would take your scriptures and open to James chapter 2. And as you do, I'd like to set a little context or background as to what's going on, because as my favorite theologian, Ben Witherington III, says that a text without a context is just a pretext for anything that you would like it to mean. And so to set a little bit of context, James is the half-brother of Jesus and the pastor at the church in Jerusalem, that he is writing to a group of Jewish Christians who have been scattered among the dispersions. And as he writes, you can see that there's this theme that is throughout his letter. And it's this, that believers, those who would claim the name of Christ, disciples or followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, are to commit themselves wholeheartedly to the Lord, not only because he commands it, but because he deserves it. And so as he writes, he begins to answer these questions. How do you do that? What is it technically, what does it look like for you to be a Christian? Because remember, this whole following Jesus thing in James's day was very, very new. Unlike us today, on this side of 2,000 years of church history, this was something new for them. And so they were figuring it out as they went along. And so James writes not so much about principle, but about practice. James isn't as concerned with right thinking as much as he is right living. For James, it is a matter of empty belief versus a lived faith. That for James, he doesn't want his readers to confuse an abstract thought about faith with a faith that actually does something. For James, he draws a proverbial line in the sand and says that you may be a friend of God or a friend of the world. The choice is yours, but you must choose one. You see, for James, it is about practical faith and active love. For James, what you do matters. Now, understand the audience that James would write to. You see, for the people that he would write, those who would sit, if I could use the term, set in the pews of his church, though they, of course, didn't have pews or a church like this, but for those who he would have a voice over, they prided themselves in their monotheistic belief. That is to say that they prided themselves in their belief in the one true God. They would say that I have belief in the right and one and true God. All of these behind me, all of these around me, these pagans, they have a belief in many different gods. They have a God for this day and a God for that, a God for this and a God for that. They don't even worship the right God. Compared to them, I am a spiritual rock star. I'm killing it compared to these guys. And because I have belief in the one and right true God, it didn't so much matter to them the practical application of their professed faith. That they would publicly confess Jesus, and yet they would privately humiliate the poor. That they would hold in esteem the words of Jesus, and yet they would hold and practice the values of the world. That they would say that it was enough simply to believe, so they could skip out on loving their neighbor. That they had the right belief in the one true God, so how they interacted or treated others didn't quite matter. If they were walking around today, they may say something like, you know, my family has been a pillar in this church for many, many years. They would say that I've given more money to this ministry or to that than many people make in an entire year. I'm a self-made man. I go to a Christian school. I've made all A's. I've saved myself for marriage. I've never been drunk. I have done this. So it doesn't matter how I drive in traffic. I have this right belief system, so it doesn't matter how I spend my money. I have this right belief system, so it doesn't matter if I drink a little bit too much on Friday night or how I talk to my wife or how I interact with my children. I believe in the one true God. So it doesn't matter my closet sin or addictions. It doesn't matter what I look at on the internet or who I date or how I treat my employees or my employer. My work ethic, those things don't matter because I have the right belief. I've been a member of the church for many, many years. You see, for many people who James was writing to, like many of the people that you and I come in contact with today, and if we were honest, like many of us, they had come to think that because they had a right belief, there were areas of their life that they were exempt from practicing their faith. And so James writes, among other things, to say that you could not be more wrong. That you have made a spiritual resolution, but you've not spiritually done anything to see it come to fruition. That you've spiritually resolved to spiritually lose weight while you're spiritually double-fisting some spiritual donuts. Like the things that you're saying and the things that you're doing aren't quite lining up. And he writes to set the record straight, that you have confused the profession of your faith with the practice of your faith. And so what we find is that in the letter of James, of the 108 verses that are found in this letter, about half of them are commands. Now, it's not because James, and it's certainly not because God, is interested in micromanaging your life or mine, but instead, it's so that you and I can learn how to live out into the fullness of our created purpose, namely, that you and I would have a wholehearted, full-bodied devotion to God and God alone without reservation or restriction, exemption or exception. That you and I were created for this purpose, that we would have a wholehearted, full-bodied devotion to God and God alone without reservation or restriction, exemption or exception. James writes so that we can learn to live into this. James writes so that you and I, as we turn to Scripture, might come to find not just an ancient textbook, but that you and I might find a place to find strength in the midst of our weakness. That you and I might turn so we could know how to find peace in the midst of chaos, healing in the midst of sickness, joy in the midst of life falling apart. That he writes that you and I could have intimacy with God. He writes that you and I could live into the fullness of our creative purpose. He writes because what you and I do matters. So if you would, turn and look in James chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. The scriptures read this way: "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but do not have works? Can that faith save you?" Now, for James, faith equals an active belief in God. That is to say that according to the epistle or the teaching of James, that an inactive faith is no faith at all. And therefore, you should not expect to receive salvation because you have not met the risen Jesus. For if you had, your life would reflect it. This is the teaching of James. Now, at this point, many folks will say, well, isn't that contradictory to Paul? I mean, isn't they talk about faith and works. Aren't those things opposed to one another? And I'm actually happy to report that there is no contradiction. Because you see, for Paul, though they use the same terms, they use them in different ways. When Paul uses the term that we would pronounce or say works and faith, he uses works primarily in regards to works of the law, namely circumcision, dietary restrictions, and observance of the religious holiday. And then he uses faith in regards to a salvific knowledge of God or coming to a saving belief in God. That though they use the same terms, they use them in different contexts. And remember, context is key. And we understand this in other areas of our lives. So I'll give you an example. From time to time, Team Impact gets to go and do what we do and minister to our soldiers who are serving in our United States military. There was a season where we had the privilege, the very great privilege of going to Fort Steele and teaching the seven Army core values to our soldiers who are going through basic training. We've had the privilege to go to many, many different Air Force and Army, Navy, Marine Corps, Coast Guard bases around the country. We're even now actively raising support that we might could go to South Korea and minister to our soldiers who are serving overseas. And as we go, if I were to say to you, I am proud to serve those who serve, you would know that in the context of what I'm speaking of, what I mean is, I am proud to minister and go and do what I do to those who protect our country. Now, you could rightly say, though, that if I said I'm proud to serve those who serve, you could rightly say that I am proud to be a waiter to those who are waiters. But you see, context would determine what it is that I mean. And so it is here with James and with Paul. James, in context, is concerned chiefly, as we'll see in verse 16, and if you were to read in verses 21 through 25, he is concerned with usefulness. What is the usefulness of your faith? It would be the question that you would ask in Texas, we love football, and I know that y'all are like kind of on the fence about football in Alabama. Maybe y'all like it, maybe you don't. I get that. But in Texas, football is a big deal. And so in Texas, there are two teams that really make a big deal. There's the Dallas Cowboys, and then there's those that Christians actually support, which is the Houston Texans, because we know and love Jesus, and we're good, honest people who support God's team, which is rightly the Houston Texans. In all of our faithful support of God's team, the Houston Texans, we've had a few rough years. You know, we haven't actually found a quarterback in quite some time, like ever. And though we have Andre Johnson and the greatest football player in the NFL right now, J.J. Watt, we've struggled. And so it would be us to say, if by some miracle from God on heaven above, he were to send us a quarterback that could actually do anything that a quarterback actually does, and we were to make it to the Super Bowl, and then by some even greater miracle, my wife were to allow me to purchase tickets to the Super Bowl. She can't hear this. Is there not live stream, is it? Okay, good. And so if by some miracle I was to actually purchase tickets to go to the Super Bowl, and then game day were to roll, it's the Saturday before the Super Bowl, and I'm sitting in Dallas, Texas, and the game is across country. You would see me at the store and go, dude, Mackie, but why are you buying chips for the Super Bowl? Dude, you can't take chips into the game. You better get to the airport and get to the hotel so you can get to the game tomorrow. I said, oh, yeah, I got time. I got time. Well, Saturday rolls through, Saturday night, Sunday morning rolls around. I'm at church, dressed to the nines, looking fly. My beard's all combed up, looking good. And I'm at church. You're like, dude, why are you at church? The game is in a few hours. There's no way you could catch a flight from here to there and get to the game in time. What are you doing? Oh, no, man, I got a plan. It's cool. Game time rolls around, getting ready to kick off, and I'm sitting on my couch with two Super Bowl tickets in my hand. And you come over, and you're like, dude, what are you doing? You bought tickets to the Super Bowl, and here you are at your house. What was the use of buying those tickets? And you see, I would have to say that purchasing those tickets was useless because I did not go to the game. And the purchase of those tickets did not lead me to hop on a plane, go to the stadium, cash them in, and sit in my seat that I might fulfill the purpose of those tickets, which is going to the Super Bowl. I would have to say that buying those tickets was useless. And friends, that's exactly the point that James is seeking to make here. And he makes it. I used a modern day example. He uses a modern day example for his readers in James chapter 2 and verse 15. The scripture reads this way. If a brother or sister is naked and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and eat your fill, and yet you do not supply their bodily needs, what is the good of that? Dr. Tony Evans just really clarified this for me and helped me really crystallize it. And as best I can, I'll try to communicate that and put it in the Mackie International version that you too could understand. It would be as if James says you were to walk out of church. And Pastor Jay had just preached a word, and some of y'all just started raising your hands. You stood up, you took your towel, and you waved. Y'all got excited. Now, I know y'all might not get excited every now and then, but Pastor Jay just preached, and y'all were like, amen, brother. Y'all actually said, amen, brother. And he got excited. And you come out, and you see this brother who's sitting on the sidewalk, ain't got no clothes, ain't got no food. He's cold, hungry. And you walk up to him, you dress to the nines, and you say, brother, you're never going to believe what Pastor Jay said today. Pastor Jay got up there, he started preaching. Boy, the Spirit come down. We were saying amen, hallelujah, and we were shouting. He told me that God was so rich, he owned the cattle on 1,000 hills. He told me that God was so good that he would never fall asleep. He would never bat an eye at those who were in need. So let me pray for you. You lay your hands on that brother, you start praying, dear God, I thank you for my brother today. I thank you, God, that you own the cattle on 1,000 hills. You couldn't be so hungry. You couldn't spare a hamburger for my brother right here. Thank you, God, for knowing, seeing, and loving him. In the name of Jesus, amen. And then you walk away. James says, what was the use of that? What good did that do? That brother didn't need a prayer or a Bible study. That dude needed a hamburger. He didn't need you to pray for him. He needs you to pick him up, put him on a camel, ride him down to McDonald's, buy him a triple meat, triple cheeseburger with mustard and pickles and jalapenos, McWhat a size with some French fries and sweet tea, and give that man something to eat. He didn't need a Bible study. He needed some food. And James says, what good did your faith do? Because it did not spur you to meet his needs, and it did not spur you to live into the fullness of your creative purpose. He says, your faith was as useless to that man as it was to you. You see, all it communicated to that man was that the God you claim to be so great, the God you claim to be so worthy and so good, was as useless to him as you were. Friends, hear this. For many, many people, you will be the only Jesus they ever know and the only Bible they ever read. For many, many people, When you claim the name of Jesus on your life, when you step into a restaurant, when you step into work and into school, when you go to family reunions, when you drive down the street, for many people, you will be the only Jesus they ever know and the only Bible they ever read. And what you communicate to them and the way that you interact with them will not just communicate about you, but it will communicate about the God that you claim to be the Lord of your life. Fathers, I've had the privilege of serving in youth ministry for many years, and I would say there is not a single greater deterrent of young people following after the Lord Jesus Christ than a father or a grandfather whose life, Monday through Saturday, is not congruent with his life on Sunday morning. Men, we have an incredible responsibility to help lead and raise the next generation. So hear me. For the young boys and young girls in your family, in many ways, you will help shape their view of God. You see, your faith, James would say, was useless to this man. He would say it was useless to you because it did not help you live out your created purpose. Jesus in Mark chapter 12, when he was asked what the greatest commandment in all of scriptures were, he responded with an ancient prayer called the Shema, originally found in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And he said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. So love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself." Paul in Galatians chapter 5 says that the whole of the law can be summed up in this, that you would love your neighbor as yourself. James in chapter 2 says that the royal and perfect law is that you would love your neighbor as yourself. You see, friends, James would say that your faith did not inspire you to do that. And so he would ask, what is the use of your faith? Just like resolutions are only completed when they are coupled with action, it is only when your faith and mine is coupled with the proper action that we are able to live into the fullness of our created purpose. And so James concludes in verse 17, "So faith by itself, if it has no works, is dead." For James's audience, their belief in the one true God made them think that they were exempt from certain actions in certain areas of their life, that their actions did not matter. And so James had to set the record straight, that he had to say that you cannot confuse the beginning of your faith with the end of your faith, that your faith was dead without proper action. A story is told of a man's man, lived in Colorado. Had lived in a cabin cut from trees that he himself had cut. He built the tree, the house himself, man's man. And from time to time, he would come down from the mountain where he lived and would walk through the village and the local hardware store, if nothing else, just kind of stroke his ego to let him know that in fact, that he didn't need the modern technologies of the world, if you would. And he was in the hardware store one day. He was looking at an axe, really just kind of noticing how the axe that he could make was much better and of higher quality than the axe that this man was selling. And the owner of the store came to the man and one day said, "I see that you're holding an axe. You cut down trees." And he said, "Oh, yeah, I can cut down trees." He said, "In fact, I can cut down 10 trees in 1 hour with my bare hands." And the store owner said, "That's pretty impressive." He said, "But let me ask you a question. Have you ever heard of a chainsaw?" And the man said, "A chainsaw? What is that?" And the guy said, "Well, if you could cut down 10 trees with your bare hands and an axe in 1 hour, with a chainsaw, you could cut down 30 or 40 trees." The man said, "That's impossible." And the guy said, "Look, I know your deal. You're a man's man. You don't need modern technology. So how about this? How about you take this chainsaw, and if you can cut down more trees with your hands than you can with this chainsaw, then you come back and I will pay you the price of the chainsaw for your troubles. However, if you find that a chainsaw is better off, then you come back and you pay me and we'll be good." And so the man said, "Dude, you're throwing money down the drain. This is a bet you are going to lose." So he takes a chainsaw. He goes back up to his cabin. He gets ready to make some quick money. He takes the chainsaw out of the box, takes it out of the packaging, sees the white sheet of paper. It says instructions. He looks at it and says, "I'm a man's man. I don't need that." Throws it over his shoulder, grabs the chainsaw. None of y'all have ever thrown the instructions out. I know none of y'all men have. But anyways, so he throws the instructions out, and he begins to look at it, and he's looking over the chainsaw, and he goes to a tree. He starts trying to cut, and he's spitting and cussing, and he's working at 3, 4, 5 hours, and he cuts down one half of one tree in all that time, and this brother is hot. So he goes back down to the store. He didn't even wait for the next day. He goes back down the very same day, back to the store, and he says, this thing is a piece of junk. Give me my money. I cut down one half of one tree all day. The store owner said, dude, that's impossible. There is no way. He said, let me see that thing. So he starts looking it over and kind of checking it out. And then the store owner, he takes the chainsaw and he grabs that cord and he pulls it and he goes, rum, bah, 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 bah. And the man goes, hey, what's that sound? Some of y'all didn't get it. He was taking the chainsaw and he was going like this. You see, he had a belief that because he was a man's man, he was exempt from the instructions. And that belief kept him from living, allowing that chainsaw to work into the fullness of its created purpose. Friends, hear me today. If you as a Christian have a belief in your life that because you have served, because you know this scripture or that, because you have filled in the blank, that you are somehow exempt from sharing your faith, that you are somehow exempt from loving your neighbor, that you are somehow exempt from giving God complete control, that somehow you can justify giving God 80% of your life while you hold on to 20. Friend, hear me this morning, that you will never live into the fullness of your created purpose. That as Christians, we have no room for an 80-20 deal with God. We have no room for a 90-10, a 95-5, a 99.9, and a 0.01. There is no room for us as Christians to hold on to any area of our life. Because you see, you and I were created to give God all of our life. And so I would invite you this morning, Christian, to begin to take inventory of your life. Ask yourself the question, God, is there anything that I hold on to? Ask God, as the psalmist did, to begin to search you and know you in your most innermost beings, to search even the places that you wouldn't dare whisper about. And see if there is anything that you are holding on to. God, you can have all of this, but don't touch my retirement. God, you can have my degree plan. You can have my job, but don't touch my relationship. God, I'll serve you. I'll give you my talents. But don't you dare touch the abuse I experienced as a child. God, don't you dare touch the relationship with my father. Don't you dare touch my marriage. Don't you dare touch Christian, is there an area in your life where you've held back from God? But I understand that there are many here, even today, who perhaps are a little bit skeptical, who say, you know, I hear you, Mackie, and I'm with you, and I'm giving God more and more, just each year, just a little bit more, but I just don't know. I just don't know if God can handle the real me. I mean, I believe that God can handle the Facebook profile me, you know, the one where my picture's perfect, every hair is in place, I only post the things that I want people to see, if the picture's a bad angle, I delete it. No, God can handle the Facebook profile me, but I don't know if God can handle the real me. Friend, I want you to hear. God knows the real you. He knows everything about you. And the very things that you think might disqualify you from God's love, I contend are the very things that brought him down to earth and sent him to the cross. So friend, if you're on the fence, saying, I can give God this, but I can't quite give him that, friend, I want you to know God can handle whatever it is that you're holding on to. And still, I understand that there may be some here today that you were invited by a friend that you've wandered in searching for hope, searching for love, just searching for something because you've time and time again tried to fill the emptiness that's within inside. You've tried time and time again to find it. You've tried through relationships and success and money that you've tried by putting the face on together. There are some here today who have come to church for 5 and 10 and 15 years just so that their business would do well, just so that they can have the right perception among their peers, and they found that that perception leaves them wanting, that the opinion of those in the business community have yet to bring them peace. And so, friend, if you're here today and you've never met this God who is deserving of all of your life, I want to invite you in just a moment when I pray for you to come and to talk to Pastor and to meet the God who has done for you through Jesus Christ or you could not do for yourself. I would invite you to come and to meet the God who has paid a price that you could never pay. Not because you deserve it, but because he loves you. Friend, wherever you are in the journey, I would invite you today to come and to respond to God, either as a Christian, a skeptic, or one who's never met Jesus at all. Wherever you are in the journey, I would invite you today to begin to do business with God, that you would leave this place forever changed, that you would come with hands wide open, just as you are. Say, God, I can't bring much, but all I have is yours. Friend, would that be your cry? I'm going to pray, and as I do, pastor's going to come. When I say amen, you come and respond. Wherever you are in the journey, you come. Daddy, we're so thankful. We're so thankful that you love us. We're so thankful that you have done for us what we could not do for ourselves. That your son, Jesus Christ, came to this earth, put on flesh, moved into the neighborhood, lived a life we could not live, paid a death that we deserved, that we could not die, and rose again on the third day. God, because of this act of love, because of this rescue operation, you deserve everything that we have, our good, our bad, and the ugly. So, Father, I pray now in the name of Jesus for my brothers and sisters here today, those who have given their lives to you. I pray, Father, that you, through my words, would begin to convict them, that you would begin to search in their hearts, allow them to take inventory, that if there were anything in their lives that was not pleasing to you, if there was anything in their life that they begin to hold on to, if there's any area of their life where they've come to believe that they are exempt, Father, would you show them that they may give a wholehearted and full-bodied devotion to you and you alone. Father, would you give peace to those who are skeptical? God, for those who are on the fence, who just don't know if you can handle it, God, would you, in only the way that you can, give a peace that surpasses all understanding, that you would call them home today, that they would come for the one who's struggled, who've asked the question why. God, would you today give them peace, that they could come and lay their skepticism at your feet. And Father, I pray today, in the name of Jesus, for any today who do not know you. Father, I pray that in the way that only you can, you would speak to their heart, that you would convict them of sin, that you would draw them home to you as a father calls for his lost son, for his lost daughter, that they would come home to you, that would confess their sin, confess you as the Lord of their life, and their belief that you raised from the dead, that they would be saved, that they would begin and step into an eternal relationship with you, and that their lives would never be the same. God, would you draw all in this time to respond to you? Father, we love you. In the name of Jesus, we pray.
Thank you for sharing worship with us. We trust God has used this broadcast for your spiritual growth and encouragement. If this ministry has touched your life, please let us know. If you'd like to share in the cost of this broadcast, you may send your gifts and support to First Baptist Church. Your partnership with us will help strengthen and extend this ministry and will be greatly appreciated. And remember, when you are at the crossroads, follow Christ.